following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Oh, Father, our hearts are deep wells that we don't understand at all, but you know thoroughly. Would you have our hearts? Our minds are cluttered and sometimes scattered with thought and fail to be in perfect peace, whose minds are stayed on you, whose hearts and minds are fixed and established in you and your word. Would you draw us in? Would you help us to make you our gaze and our passion and purpose? Father, would you give us the faith and courage to trust you with everything? No matter what the storm looks like at this particular juncture, Lord, we pray that you would help us to rest in you, to trust in you. And Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that your grace is bigger than our sin. Your love won the day. And our lives have been cleansed and have been covered by the very blood of Christ, and that sets us free. That liberates us to joyful obedience. So Lord, help us to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and to be always reminded it's not about what we've done, but what you've done, Lord Jesus. And we thank you. We pray, Father, for your word to challenge and change us this day. Have your way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as many of you know, we began our journey through the Gospel of Luke back in September, and it has brought us to this place where we're kind of digging through the nativity narrative. And most of this stuff is familiar to us, but it's wonderful that it's kind of in the Christmas season, and this text is definitely a Christmas text, and here we are kind of trying to prepare our hearts for Christmas, and hopefully it's less about decorating and gifts and more about Jesus, the one that we celebrate at Christmas. And so we in order to stay in the narrative and maintain the chronology, we are going to dance over to Matthew this morning and look at verses 18 to 25 in chapter 1. Now, the difference between Luke and Matthew is really cool in that, you know, Luke wrote predominantly to a Gentile audience, a Greek audience, and that was his orientation and background. And so Luke kind of writes from Mary's perspective, where Matthew, in a patriarchal type culture in the Jewish custom, kind of gives us more from Joseph's perspective. And as we marry these two narratives, we get a clearer picture of what's happening in these two wonderful lives that have obviously, as 2 Chronicles talks about, you know, as God looks to and fro, these are hearts that are set apart for him. But yet, one of the things that we must never do is kind of make them out to be these fictional characters, right? That this is some story rather than a historical narrative that God has given us. You know, I love that the scriptures don't hide any of the mess of our lives that is so much more relatable than even the successes that we see in many of these lives. But as we draw upon the truths and the principles that we see as folks like Mary walk a very painful and hard path with joy and trust and confidence in the Lord, and as Joseph chooses a righteous path when he himself is feeling betrayed and hurt. Can you imagine? And I think sometimes we got to remember that these are people that had emotions and lives. This was a young couple that was excited about their engagement, and they were excited and had plans. I mean, Joseph is a master carpenter, right? General contractor is almost like how it's translated. And he's building the family home, and And man, all of this unfolds. And we can become callous to this because of the frequency at which we've read this story every Christmas. But these are you know, young people that now are choosing to follow God's purpose and to trust Him and His Word in these circumstances. So I'm going to read the text with you, and then we're going to dive right in. So this is Matthew, as I mentioned, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is God's word. Let's let it penetrate our hearts. Let's listen. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So, before we even dive in, I'm going to share what I believe to be the big idea of this text, because the shift is to the main character being Joseph, and now how Joseph is interacting or reacting or contemplating the circumstances that have come to light. So often I wrote just a thought, a concise kind of semantical thought of this. And often when tragedy happens, we don't know what to do. We make choices that seem so ideal and honorable, yet God has bigger and better plans. His ways are not our ways. Joseph considered divorcing Mary quietly after she was found to be with child, and yet God's plan was so much bigger and better and always requires us to trust him and to honor his word. And that's exactly what Joseph did. I'm going to ask you a series of questions this morning because I think it's so important that we think through these principles. And so my first question is, what does it look like to trust the Lord right here, right now? What does it look like for you to trust God to the path that he's ordained for this moment in your life? What does it look like to walk out his word into a unknown future and believe that his word always comes to fruition and that his presence that is promised to us in the midst of our joyful obedience brings, it says, in his presence is the abundance of joy. So I back up to one of our Luke texts just to give us context this morning. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 56, you'll remember this. This is where we left Mary. Like, we kind of left Mary and started talking about John the Baptist, right, and Elizabeth and Zechariah. And we left Mary in verse 56 of chapter 1 of Luke. And I want to pick that up because the segue now comes to where we're at this morning. And it says this: and Mary remained with her being Elizabeth, her relative, we're told, her older relative. And something I want to point out that I don't have in my notes and I want to share. Do you have a spiritual mentor? I believe God's faithful to give us a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas. And I think we're desperate for all of those instruments in our life. But Mary just spent 3 months, 90 days with Elizabeth and Zechariah. I believe that this was God ordained. She hurried off. The angel, you know, gives her this testimony. You know, even your relative Elizabeth, who was known to be barren, is now in her sixth month, right? And so she races off, and I believe that those 90 days, those 3 months, were precious moments where Elizabeth breathed faith and confidence and trust. And you know, everything that she was taught, I mean, this is a woman that is, that's basically a pastor's wife, right? And in the line of Aaron, and spoken of as being righteous in verse 6 of chapter 1, you know, and blameless when it came to obeying the statutes and commands of the Lord. And she had the privilege of being with her for 90 days. Let me point something else out. Well, first let me ask the question. Do you have someone that is speaking into your life that has permission to call out things and to call you to a rich, deep, further understanding of the wonder of God's promises in your life? If not, ask God for those opportunities. A Timothy that you can pour into, a Paul, someone that can pour into your life. This is the very thing that we see that women in ministry are called to do, is to pour into younger women. And then God is faithful. We'll talk about more about just the importance of community in our life. But I want you to think about this for a moment. You know, she's newly betrothed, which we talked about was basically arranged marriage. The Joseph's come to her father, asked for her hand. He's sought her. He's pursued her. It's been agreed upon. They now refer to each other as husband and wife. That's what gives us understanding in the text. The next stage is pledged, which now the community is made aware that this is now a public statement that they are pledged to be married. But there's a year that from the point of betrothal till the point of consummation of the marriage, it's a year before she comes into her husband. She's referred to as husband and wife. In fact, it requires death or divorce in Jewish understanding for them to break this covenant, this vow. And a year later, after her purity has been defined, which in this case is a challenge, right? They come together and there's this wonderful ceremony. It takes a whole week to do it. And then she comes into the house and they consummate the marriage, you know, physically. They're at the betrothal stage. They're just recently engaged. And Mary hurries off to Elizabeth and Zachariah, you know, 85 miles away. There's no Skype. There's no telephone. They haven't talked. They haven't communicated. They haven't seen each other for 3 months in this pivotal time frame. And now she's going back. At the 12-week mark, which I mentioned, the text tells us she's found to be with child. And it points to Joseph being the one that kind of discovers this. Can you imagine what wandered through his head? Many speculate that he would have thought that a Roman soldier took advantage of her, which was common, unfortunately. But you know what Joseph did know? That's not my child. Now, I want to ask you a question. In that moment, if you could put yourself in Joseph's shoes, would that be a hard pill to swallow? I mean, she's been gone for 3 months. I would imagine as she wanders back into town, there is great excitement on the part of Joseph and her family. But when this is found out, can you imagine how Joseph would... Do you think that he felt maybe betrayed? Do you think that there was some negative emotional content to this? And when that comes upon us, how do we often respond? We'll ask that question in a minute. But it says, and Mary remained with her for 3 months and returned home. Guys, if you're Mary and you're confident of God's promise or angelic herald's, you know, declaration, and you're going back to town pregnant and showing, do you think that she probably had some insight into what this could look like? How this might not be well received? And what's wonderful to me as I just am a spectator of this, of the glorious faith of this young lady, is that she walks that path. She walks that path back to Nazareth. she goes home. Because that's God's path for her. And you know what? The chances are she's going to be alone in her perspective. Because think about it. Let's just be realistic. Your daughter comes to you. Your fiance comes home after 3 months and says, well, let me tell you what's really going on here, since she's not disclosing this. Is that the angel Gabriel came to me and told me that I would be with child. I'd be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and there would be a son conceived to me. And it's actually Isaiah 7:14, like I'm the virgin and God's going to be with us. And let me tell you what happened with Elizabeth. I mean, what do you think that her family and her husband conclude? What would you? Would you have any doubt, or would you just go, that's awesome. God's this promise that is unprecedented in any other circumstance is now realized, and you're her. This humble Nazarene girl. And yet in the text, I love that heaven points out that, let me give you some indicators here. Don't forget, Joseph, you are a son of David. Oh. Mary is in the line of David. But can you imagine like swallowing or embracing the truth that this prophecy is being realized with me? Can you imagine that? Like Joseph is like doing this noble thing. He's gonna quietly do this so that she doesn't, you know, that this could end in stoning for her. Like that's what the law would say, that she would be stoned for her improprieties and her adultery perceived. And he takes this noble, righteous, just path and wants to lay her aside quietly so that she doesn't face the public ridicule or the justice of the law. And I just love that. I mean, like, here's a guy that's really like laying aside his emotions, can you imagine? You're engaged, like you're laying aside all of that. And it really is, it's an act of love. And what I'll say this later, but I'm going to say it now because I don't want you to miss this. Like he walked a righteous path, and God led him to a path he could never even imagine to be the case. And guys, as hard as it was, can you imagine? You're going to be God's father, surrogate, but father, right? And Mary's embracing the fact that I'm going to nurse God, right? Like I'm going to deliver the one who's going to deliver me. We hear this, wow, I love in the Nativity story, the movie, she's like, you know, he's like, Mary's asking him questions about like trying to take in the gravity of this moment. Guys, these were people. They went through this. Like they were given this glorious mantle, this opportunity. Can you imagine trying to swallow that? And the pinnacle of God's redemptive work is going to come through your womb, Mary. I don't think you can swallow that, right? And I love in the movie that Joseph says, I don't think I'll ever be able to teach him anything. You know, but just like think about it. And yet, this path is also riddled with rejection from family and neighbors. Do you know that later on in Jesus' life, there's a guy that comes to him and basically says to him, I wasn't born in iniquity like you were. That's what they said to an adult Jesus. So there's a reputation that followed Mary and Joseph and Jesus throughout their lives that was shrouded with lies, that wasn't the miraculous truth that they knew and believed. Now, do you think that they might have felt a little alone in this understanding? Can you relate to that? Are there times that God calls you to a path that you're not going to have a whole lot of support in? It's not going to be a popularity contest, and you just got to trust him. You just got to walk out his word and believe that God's going to do something marvelous. It's, you know, as I take in this young couple, I marvel at their confidence in the Lord. And I know there's a grace there. I've been there. God's asked me to do things that I'm like, wow. But there's a grace there that fortifies, that drives and encourages and stimulates. It's joy to be our strength. So, some questions. Who, where, or what is your Nazareth? I want you to think about this. David had a giant named Goliath, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a fiery furnace with their name written on it that God protected them. They didn't even smell like smoke. One like the Son of God was in their midst. Daniel had a lion's den. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. But that was God's city that he was destined to. And Mary had Nazareth. And my question to you this morning is, and this was so rich for me when the Lord laid this on me earlier in the week. What's your Nazareth? Who's your Nazareth? Who's the person? Where's the place? What's the circumstance that you know that God is calling you to, gently prodding you to, and you're aware of some of the implications and you're just hesitant? Mary went home. And trust me, she knew some, if not many, of the implications of that moment. What does it look like to trust God right now in your current circumstances? I mean, with Elizabeth's and Zachariah's encouragement and all that they saw, or she saw come to fruition, you know what God does? God shows us through others, you know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Like when others like go through stuff in our context, that's why it's so important that we live in intimate community and we talk about what God is doing in our lives, because we need that encouragement to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Does that make sense? Anybody walking through a hard path right now? Well, I know you guys. I know a lot of you intimately, and I know you can raise your hand. Look, God doesn't promise that the path's going to be easy. In this life, you will have troubles, but take heart. I've overcome. He wants us to walk so close to him and to trust him. But listen, if Jesus is the forerunner, and his life is the one that we're following, do you think it was easy? It's not going to be easy. He said, they hated me, they'll hate you too. Guys, Mary has had 3 months of support and encouragement. The thought here was, the Lord knows exactly what we need and when we need it. Can you trust him for that? And often provides, here's the piece that I want to highlight, through our community of faith. And my challenge that I wrote here is live in community. Mary went to those that were of faith, that were spiritual mentors in her life that could speak in and understand and relate to her circumstances. Listen, the world is not going to understand your faith. The world is not going to understand your choices to trust God. But here we come together and we celebrate faith because, you know, we're told that faith overcomes the world. And so we live in community and we share our stories of faith. We share our trials and our struggles and our wrestling matches like Jacob. But we know that God's going to bless because that's what he does. That's who he is. And we've just got to stay with him. And we've got to walk out his word, irrelevant of the context and the circumstances. Because here's the truth. Our eyes will lie to us. Walk by faith. What does that mean? Walk by faith. Some translation, live by faith, not by what you see. Live in community. Can't say that enough. We need, like, where are the one another's fleshed out? In the body of Christ. We do it together because that's how God has wired and gifted us in order to, like, if we live outside a community, we're not only like a sheep outside of the flock, susceptible to the wolves, but we don't have a lifeline. We're like a baby in the womb that's cut off from the umbilical cord. Because do you know that you were made to be intimately, that's why we're the body of Christ, like to be intimately yoked with one another. Your gift is necessary. We need each other, and we've got to live out our gifts, because everybody else in this room is desperate for your gift to be walked out in faith. And if you're not walking out your gift, Jesus said, I have food you know nothing about, to do the will of my Heavenly Father. Like, that's part of how we are sustained spiritually, is just by, and listen, we're not called to do everything, but we're truly called to do the things that God has called us to. And don't expect it, I mean, understand, Mary went home. Mary isn't going to win a popularity contest here. This perceived sin is going to alienate her. Walking out God's word will be a narrow road. Verse 18 says this, and now the birth of Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name, right? What does Christ mean? It's a Greek word that really stems out of the Hebrew origin of Messiah. It's Jesus Messiah, Jesus the Christ, right? So this is a statement that right on the front side here of telling us that God is coming to earth in the form of a baby wrapped in skin in order to save us from our sins. Like, guys, take this in for a moment. God came to the planet, like the whole concept in Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, God with us. God, wow. And Mary is literally the practical and like environment of that fruition. Like, that's amazing to think about. But the birth of Jesus the Christ, the word literally means anointed one, right? Took place this way. When his mother Mary, mother, that's key, had been betrothed, we've already talked about that, right? Betrothed, they're already referring to each other as husband and wife, takes death and divorce, or divorce, in order for that bond to be broken. Before they came together, speaking of physical intimacy, she was found. If you look at this word in the Greek, it speaks to like discovered, found to be with child, and then the reminder from the Holy Spirit, right? I will overshadow you. See, she didn't come back defending herself. She's not trying to make a case for her circumstance. I mean, it's ludicrous. It's crazy. But she didn't come back to defend herself, but to trust the Lord for his protection and his provision. So my question to you is, what does it look like to trust God right here, right now? I mean, like, I know that every single one of you, God, you know, Jimbo always says, we're either going into something, coming out of something, or being prepared to go into something, right? Like, but God's always going to stretch us. He's always going to test our faith. He's always going, because he's conforming us to his very image. And this is the catalyst. Like, it's always been about faith. From Genesis 15:6, when Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, like everything that God wants to give us comes to us by faith. And so that's why Jesus, like, throughout his ministry, what did he constantly, it's like he wasn't doing anything other than saying, oh, you have little faith, oh, you have little, like, this is what he was after. That's no wonder why the only thing that the disciples asked him to increase was their faith. And the only thing that the disciples asked him to do, to teach them specifically, was how to pray. Because there's an intimate connection there, right? So what does it look like to trust God right here, right now? Because that's what he wants us to do. It's just to lean in. Bill and I were having an awesome conversation this morning, and he was just talking about, like, ever since Frida's passing, his beautiful wife, our dearly loved Frida, that there's just been a shift to, like, I'm not worried anymore. There's a peace. There's God's got this. But does that mean, Bill, that your life has just been just easy as you hold your arm in a sling? And, you know, like, no. Like, it's a path that's been, don't you love that? Hebrews 12 says, the path marked out for us. It's marked out for us. And so we need to do less planning and more perceiving or discerning. Like he's already got a plan. That's what our leadership team is doing this weekend. That we just want to know what he wants. Because like, here's the good news, guys. What he wants, it's going to happen anyway. Right? Like, what he wants is better because you're made for it, as Marty was talking about. Like, you're made to do what God has made you to do. Mary was made for this. Moses was made for that. Who made your mouth? That's exactly what God said to him at the burning bush. Guys, here's the deal, as Marty said in his prayer. You're made for something glorious in God's masterful providence. And wouldn't you, like, I mean, maybe the thought of sitting in Joseph or Mary's shoes is daunting to you. It is on some levels. But wouldn't you love to know that you're in the center of God's will, irrelevant of the circumstances, and that you're playing a role in God's redemptive work? And do you know that God is with you by his Spirit? And that all he wants us to do is to accomplish the mission, to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I've taught you. And then he says this again, you know, I'm with you to the very end of the age, Jesus said, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, and her husband Joseph, now, did you catch that? Her husband Joseph. They're betrothed. If you don't understand that, it gets confusing. They would refer to each other already as husband and wife. It's a covenant. They listen, you know why? You know why Jews hold their vows sacred? Well, because God says so, but because they, God is faithful to his word. God will do what he says he will do. And so should we not be people of the same with the same integrity and the same aim and ambition? So, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So, as I mentioned, Joseph's righteous path here. Because look, he has emotions, right? He has disappointment in this. And rather than operating out of his feelings, he walks it out in faith. Right? That's what he does. Because he could get bitter here. He could get resentful. Right? In this moment. And it would be all perception. And guys, here's the truth. He didn't know. And if we're honest, we don't know either. We don't know what people are going through. We don't know what God is doing. Who are we to judge another man's servant? You know, Matthew chapter 7 says that, you know, that the measure you judge, you will be judged. Like, what is our posture? Man, we've got to do our part, which is to love. To exercise grace, to walk out his will, his word, and to leave the results to him. Joseph didn't know, but I love the fact that he operates in just in righteousness. He has that posture even before he knows the truth. See, rather than getting bitter or hateful, Joseph takes a righteous road and protects Mary in love. As I had that thought, these verses just came to mind. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16:14. I love this verse. Let all that you do be done in love. And then you remember this, I mentioned it earlier, Luke 6:31. And as you wish others would do for you, do so for them. What would Mary wish someone would do? Understand my circumstance. Support me. And like share my perspective. And God provides, right? But guys, I mean, living out love, living out doing for others what you'd wish they would do for you. And then we just got done with 1 Peter just recently this year. And listen again, it says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Keep. I highlighted keep because that stood out for me. Keep, like maintain. It's a consistent posture that maintains its course. Above all, love. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Isn't that exactly what Joseph's doing? He's not exposing her so that she gets what's coming to her, right? He's not doing any of that. Love covers. And guys, isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? Jesus, love covers a multitude of sin. Guys, look, your flesh, your feelings, man, we want to expose. We want to give it back. We want to walk in bitterness. But man, what we're called to do is walk in love. to walk in the grace, to cover other people's sin, to do for others what we wish they would do for us. This is what revealed Joseph's righteousness, and is exactly what Jesus did for us. So how about you? Here's the question. How do you respond to loved ones when they appear to have betrayed you or hurt you? Is it a little harder when the relationship is intimate? Yeah. Right? It seems like the emotions are more severe, whether it's love or hate. The potential is there. And here's the cool thing. Joseph maintains a righteous path. He honors God's word, irrelevant of his feelings and what his sinful nature longs to do. He follows that righteous path. And do you know that that keeps him from harm? It keeps him from doing harm. And then it opens the door for God to open his mind and his heart to his plan. Isn't that, like, I think that's an incredible insight into this passage. Like, I think that's, not that I'm just saying that the Spirit would want us to understand that, like, we've got to love irrelevant of our, like, we've got to make sure that we're denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily. See, divorce would leave both Joseph and Mary spouseless until one would die. This would have been a further motivation to have her stoned on Joseph's part, if you think about it. These implications weren't lost on Mary, yet she returned and trusted the Lord. In these moments, the enemy, if you have any relatability to this, in these moments, the enemy loves to instill fear and suggest the what ifs. And what should be our response? What should be our response, our ideal response? Well, like Joshua and Caleb, let's trust God rather than our eyes and our own understanding. Like, that's the different course that God would call us to live by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians 5:7. And then a familiar passage, Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your what? Right? Because we can do that. We can lean on, I mean, you think how limited and how biased our own perspectives are. And we're not to lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge God. And he will make our path. That word straight has the connotation of obvious. Like, he will show us. And that's exactly what he does for Joseph, right? That's what he does. So what does it look like for you to trust God when the father of lies paints a dark picture? Has he ever done that to you? Am I alone? No, right? Like, another question. What does it look like to trust God when logic and perceived reality paints a discouraging plot? I mean, that's when our faith overcomes. That's when our faith moves us from sadness to joy. My answer is this. Remember that God is with you. Remember that that's a reality. And also, like Mary, trust God's word. Live it out. Walk it out. And here's the thing. You can't do it, but he can do it if you ask him to be the power and the strength behind that. You know, bless those who curse you. You can't do it. Love your enemies and pray for those who curse you. That's not something that we do in the flesh. That's something that is done by the Spirit. And verse 20 says, but as he considered these things, he being Joseph, notice here that he didn't just jump. It wasn't a knee-jerk reaction. He didn't just let his emotions. Have you ever let your emotions come out of your mouth? Ever regret that moment? Right? Like Peter sticking your foot in your, like soul food, buddy. Like that's, but as he considered these things, it says, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I believe God speaks to us uniquely, whether through creation, like he knows us. I mean, don't you speak to those you know intimately, uniquely? Body language, all of that. God knows you. He knitted you together in his mother's womb, and he speaks to you in a language that, like, there. My wife's been kissed by a cow and said, God kissed me. Like, I mean, like, Donna, you were there, like decade ago. Like, but man, that is truth. That's just like, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Night after night, they pour forth speech, language, every nation, right? Psalms 19 says this. So creation has the ability to depict the providence and purposes and heart of God. And he knows you, and he longs to speak to you. Joseph, a busy man, most men are, we can get kind of laser focused, locked in, and he catches him at night in his dreams. Right? This is not isolated. Later on, he speaks to him again in his dreams. Joseph, son of David. Don't you love this? He is reminded of who he is in lineage so that he would go, oh, let me tell you why this is relatable. Have you ever been so captured by your circumstances that God's word is not the referenceable, like, perspective at the moment? Like, you're so wrapped up in the stuff that you're not thinking about God's word. And this is exactly what the angel does here. He reminds him that you're a son of David. Why? So that you would start to go, oh, okay, so maybe this is where God's doing this king lineage Messiah thing. Like, that's what I think. And says, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. That's not only just take Mary as your wife. What he's saying is, go ahead and take her home. Not consummate sexually, but go ahead and take her home. And you know what he's challenging him to overcome? People. Being a people pleaser. Like, he's concerned about what people will think. And what he's being told is, look, we have to care more about what God thinks than what people think. And I'm talking about all people in and outside the church. We have to do what God wants us to do, irrelevant of what our feelings and flesh want to do, but also to what people. And that doesn't trump us continuing to love. He says, take Mary home as your wife. I mean, is that going to cause a little bit of a disturbance in the force? Right? That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph is made aware. And here's the beautiful thing. Do you think, because it's not painted in this picture, but do you think when he comes to Mary and goes, his name will be Jesus, and he shares her perspective, do you think that she felt supported, and especially since it's him? That now she's got a partner in this mission to raise God? Like, see, no knee-jerk reaction here. No emotional response. He considered it. God spoke to Joseph uniquely. And don't miss this. Joseph realized that he has been brought into the pinnacle of God's redemptive plan in this dream. The Lord reminded him who he is in God's plan and pointed to his purpose. And here's the thing. I've already mentioned, but I'll remind you. If we care more about what people think than what God wants, we won't walk out his will. What does it look like to trust God when it's not popular? And I would subscribe to this. Walk out his word. Trust in his promises. Like, when has following God ever been popular? When has Christianity never been the minority? It says, many will find the wide road that leads to destruction. How many find the narrow path? Few. The passage concludes, she will bear a son. It doesn't say your son. A son. And you shall call his name Jesus. You know what's beautiful about that? Is that's what a father gets to do. He was given the mantle of earthly dad. For he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, in this case Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. If you get a chance today, look over, study over Philippians 2, the way that Jesus condescended, left equality with God behind in order to in humility to embrace a cross that was not his own so that he could redeem us and be declared king. God will be faithful to his word. What does it look like to trust God's word when circumstances contradict? I mean, there's a theme here this morning, right? What does it look like for you to trust God when the circumstances you're in contradict? You know what I believe the answer to that is? confess your faith. Declare it. Share it. When people want to talk about your circumstances that really is the messenger of Satan, talk about the faithfulness of God. Forecast upon his faithfulness. Declare how good he is, despite what you're walking through. Trust him. Verse 24, then when Joseph woke from sleep, I think this is huge. Listen to what it says. He did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. That's huge. Whenever we do what God's word tells us to do, what we're commanded to do, Peter did. Peter said, go into deep water, let down your nets for a catch. Four boats got filled that day, almost to the point of sinking. But Jesus revealed himself to Peter. And Simon started becoming Peter. Why? It says, when they had done so. Guys, here's the deal. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Question. As we wrap up, are you doing what God has commanded you to do? Are you walking out the unique, like God is relentless in the most loving way to continue to put before us what he wants us to do? He's not going to back off on that because it's his plan and it's what's best. And so are you walking out his commands? Are you walking out his word? Are you walking out those unique things that God has given you to do? And are you doing it trusting him joyfully and declaring the privilege in it? Like, do you think that Joseph and Mary, though these circumstances were rough, do you think that they felt privileged? Do you think that they were just in awe that the God of the universe was using them to accomplish his glorious plan? And then look what it says. He took his wife, and the understanding is home. He did what he... So here's the principle. Do it. Nike it. Just do it. Right? Final verse. But knew her not. Right? Can you imagine? Like, that's his wife now, and He honors the Lord in the sexual, that's why we need self-control, right? The Holy Spirit. Until she had given birth to a son. And the point being there is, do you know that Jesus had four brothers? Two of them are authors, right? In the New Testament. And he had sisters, plural. Mary and Joseph went on to have kids. And he called his name Jesus. Do you know what Jesus means? It is the Greek derivative of Joshua or Yeshua, and it means Yahweh saves, or God is salvation. That's his name. That's his name. Can we trust God to do the defending and the convincing? Mary did. Faith and prayer are our antidote when we are tempted to worry or be anxious. Anybody worried or anxious in these days? What does it look like to trust the Lord today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you have used countless people, frail, broken vessels, to do your glorious work. Find us humble servants, as Mary was, declared your servant with a willing heart, submitted to your will and way, forfeiting ours, laying ourselves down, not wanting to be in control because we find so much peace and comfort knowing you are. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us increase our faith, Lord. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.